Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. God, thank you for carrying us through the snow and the COVID and even the mishaps this morning. Lord, you're never without purpose. God, you are true to your promises. And we believe you, God. We lay our lives before you. We pray for your word. For your word to encourage us, to renew us, to rebuke us. God, would you be everything to us? Would you be worthy in our eyes, God, more important than anything in this world? And pray that you would, Lord, be surgical as we take steps of faith to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked, I think, in this sub-series about, the interactions between love, hope, and faith. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 13:13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so, love is the overarching. It is, in a sense, the goal, the target, and we'll talk more about this. But hope and faith are like the legs for love. And you can't have love. Like, you can't be, hope is not optimism. You know, if you're a pessimistic person, doesn't mean you're not hopeful. Just because you're optimistic doesn't mean you are hopeful. You know, it's different. We saw that hope is a character of a person. And hope, and the opposite of hope, which is really despair, has everything to do with promises. And if you look at the Word of God, you can almost kind of see it play out. God not only commands for us to do things, but God also promises that he'll do things, and he promises as well as he commands. And simply, if you want to just kind of be simple about it, it's almost like hope is about promises. And so when those promises are no longer believable or helpful, we enter into despair. And we grow in becoming a more hopeful person when we are not prone to dismiss God's promises. And same goes with, you know, marriages. When you are no longer hopeful about the promises that I will love you, richer or poorer, sickness and health, these are promises that you make. When those promises are no longer helpful or believable, we enter into despair. It's the basis of our disappointment. And we all have them. And we fight to hold on to the promises of God, because if we don't fight to hold on to the promise of God, we will enter into despair. That is what it means to be hopeful. Is never losing sight of the promises of God. It is at the heart of love, because why do you think we make promises when we get married? Why do you think there was a covenant of promise between Jonathan and David? It's the basis of relationships and friendships. And in modern society, we don't make covenant promises among friendships, and we assume promises. Like, if you're going to be my best friend, you're going to be there for me. Or if you're calling it to be my friend. But yet, you know, it's implied, and it's so fluid sometimes, and we're disappointed, and we get jealous, and, you know, Jonathan and David just said, look, let's just cut through the chase. Let's not imply. Let's be explicit. Let's make a covenant between you and I as friends, to take care of each other's family, you know, to be there for each other, right? Through thick and thin, It's almost like marriage, isn't it? But when those promises begin, when you don't believe in them, right? We enter into this despair and disappointment. So if you're prone to quickly become negative, then you're not a very hopeful person. But a hopeful person is not something you're born with. It isn't. It's something supernatural. It's something only a believer can do. And that is looking at the face of disappointment. When circumstances would say, okay, you're on your own, you would say, no, I'm not on my own because I have the promises of God. Promise from my husband, or promise from my, you know, wife. Promise from my friend. Promises made in your growth group covenant when you join the church, that we're gonna be there for you, that God is there for you. And so that's the heart of love. It's the basis of it. If you're not a hopeful person and you don't believe in somebody's promise, there's no way to love them, right? And we're always profoundly disappointed in God, you know, as if he's a promise breaker, but he's not. He says he's not, and he always have demonstrated. It was like the epiphany you get, like, wow, like what is seen with the eyes, felt with the senses, doesn't define God. He is faithful and true, always good for his promises. And when he says he'll take all things, right, and turn them for the good of those who love him, you better bank on it. Don't define your life by what you see with your eyes. And now faith is banking on that so that you step into. It's an act. Every act of love requires a step of faith. That's the basis. That's the title of this sermon, because it works in conjunction with hope. Because what did I say? God makes promises, and he also makes commands. And sometimes when you're not a hopeful person, and then God commands you to do something, you know, you don't feel like it. You know, when you are not able to take steps of faith to what God is commanding you. Because what is the Great Commission? He says, go and make disciples, teaching them to what? Obey. But if you don't hold on to the promises of God and you lose hope quickly, if you're prone to that, there's good news. If you're quick to despair, right? Mired in disappointment, the good news is that God is always at work to increase your hope so that you may take steps of faith. You don't just take steps of faith if you don't believe in the promises of God. And you can't love someone unless you take steps of faith. An act of agape love requires a step of faith. It requires that you hold on to the promises of God. That's how they work together. So we're going to talk about faith, kind of focus in on it, right? We'll talk about that next week as well, but let's define it. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. See that? See the basis? It is what allows us. That's why we say faith without works is dead. Because if usually when you find that you're not taking steps of faith, doing what God requires of you, is because you're not a hopeful person. You don't hold on to the promises of God. When he takes you through the valley, you're throwing your hands into the air. I knew it. He's not for me. No. We are commanded not to grumble. We're commanded to be hopeful. Because we have everything. Because God gave up his son to give us hope. That this, what a priceless life that he purchased for us. I remember, you know, David, we had growth group, and he had a dream. And I remember it just blew me away. It was just all the painful sacrifices of Jesus, you know? And it was like, David asked him in the dream, like, what does this mean? And Jesus said, I'm purchasing this time for you. I was blown away. Something I've been meditating on, you know, all my life, saying this life is meaningful. Whatever you've been through wasn't without purpose. And whatever he commands you to go through is always with purpose. What good news. But it's the assurance. It's faith is saying all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And we grow, okay? Like we, from one degree of glory to another, right? We're like, yes, yes and amen, yes and amen. And that's how our faith grows. We are now assured of the things that he promises. The conviction of things, what? Not seen. We don't judge God by our circumstances. If you're prone to do that, you're going to stumble all your life. Here's the thing. Like, even stockbrokers, right? You don't buy stocks and it's going through the roof. You buy stocks when everybody's what? Selling. I mean, I was watching It's a Wonderful Life, right? And, you know, the main character, right, was getting married. And, you know, they were going to take this wad of money that he's been saving all his life. We're going to honeymoon. And in that depression, you know, Mr. Potter, right, in that depression was buying up everything because everybody was selling. And the main character was the only one that wasn't selling. You know, he held on. I love that movie, you know, because even Mr. Potter said, you know, like, you know, when everybody was going through selling everything, you and I are the only ones that weren't selling. But the point is you have to have an eye. Okay? When difficulty comes your way, when stress is mounting, that's the eye. That's the eye of faith. Because you realize what I see, what I feel, is not how you interpret what's going on. Sin, if you define it, one way of defining it, there's two ways. The way that it's defined biblically and the root of what that word means. But the way that Scripture defines sin explicitly is deviating from God's standard. You know, one of the duties when I was an inspector general, you know, that drill into your head is that an offense or a crime or when you're doing this inspector general thing is when you're investigating, you're looking at, first of all, whatever is a deviation from a standard. So if you're going to accuse somebody, somebody might come to you and accuse somebody, because you can make an anonymous accusation. One of the examples at the school that they were giving us is, like, if you go to the parking lots, there are parking signs, like where you, like, generals park. If you're a general officer, you know, I joke around. Like, I was an officer. I'm like a general, not a very specific officer, and I can park here, right? We joke around about stuff like that. And the truth to be told, there isn't a regulation or a law that says, because, you know, if you're just like an average Joe and you park in a general spot, you're actually not committing any sort of crime. Police can't ticket you for parking there in some VIP parking. Or they're going to write you a ticket, right? Saying, oh, he parked in a general officer's parking spot. They might shame you and guilt you, but they can't charge you. They can't give you a ticket. because there's a standard and about stuff like that, and that's not one of them. So you can, you know, people complain about some stuff, but you know what? A general officer might complain, but you know what? You're okay. So it's sin in that sense. It's, right? So let's look at Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. So, you know, obviously Jesus said, I've come to set you free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to, through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, notice for the whole law, he's applying that to love one another, serve one another. That's the context and the definition for the greatest commandment. Paul elaborates. That is a standard. Jesus said it, and Paul clarifies it. So, we are free not to love. No. We're free what? Except it's an opportunity to serve the flesh. So, how does that play out? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So again, so not only Jesus is saying it, not only Paul saying it, but John now also, right? How do you know you're a believer? Because you hold to the standard. Because we love the brothers. That's the word agape. We love the brothers. We have a faith, right, for them. It is our goal. It's our target. And here it is. And for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So now, what's interesting is if you love when it feels good to love, welcome to everybody else. What Jesus commands is love that requires faith. See, we live a life of faith. That means every day your senses and what you see with your eyes is going to want to say one thing, and then God's command and his promise is going to say another thing. And if you live by senses, it's a life of sin. You might be a good person. See, but the requirement for this life is a life of faith. Life of things not seen. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this. All right? Frames this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. I'm going to go to such and such school. I'm going to get a certain such job. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make something. I'm going to start a business. I'm going to crush it. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanish. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, what does the Lord command? Instead of saying, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna plan my life like this, and I'm gonna forget God's command to love and to serve one another, I'm gonna forget all that. I got my thing. Because what is the standard? We'll talk more about it next week. It's not just family and friends, is it? It's one another. He's talking about the brothers, about the church and bringing others who don't have that into those kinds of relationships. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, everything is now what? What is this? What is James saying? It is prioritizing. Whatever the Lord wills, and then what? And then everything else that falls from it. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it For him, it is sin. So, you have to begin to say, well, what is my next right thing to do? What is the right thing to do at every moment in your life? And that has nothing to do with what you're able to see and what you're able to feel. No matter how loud, whatever you feel is screaming at you. Matthew 25:37. Then the righteous answer, this is about, you know, Jesus in the end times. People are going to say, hey, like, I lived a life of faith. You know, he's really talking about these Pharisees and the scribes and, you know, all these people who are like morally, you know, the ones that have like, I went to church every Sunday. I did this. I did that. You know, I was a moral and ethical person. Then the righteous will answer him, right? And then the Jesus says, he will tell them, I never knew you. And then all these righteous people are going to say, Lord, you know, Jesus say, well, I know you because, you know, I know you. And they're like, oh, I didn't do any of those things. And this is Jesus talking to them. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? They were talking about Jesus as if they did that for Jesus. Remember what we talked about? God's love language is loving others. Loving Jesus directly. Jesus doesn't need anything. Well, if Jesus has a need, he has a need for us to love others. Jesus has a need for us to believe that he commands us to love others. That's the standard. Deviating from that is sin. So, and when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. That's the love language. And then John, notice this, like that doesn't feel or it doesn't seem like it. But that's the command. That's God's standard. And same thing. When Jesus was crucified, all the disciples scattered. Particularly Peter, who betrayed him. So Jesus shows up now, after his resurrection, goes to Capernaum, probably, around the Sea of Galilee, and then he meets up with his disciples who decided to go back to fishing. And so, you know, in the morning, Jesus made them breakfast. They saw him. Everybody rejoiced. You know, obviously Peter's feeling a little ashamed. So Jesus then pulls him to the side. And when they had finished breakfast, let's pick it up. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. See, Simon Peter is like, I did things for you. I followed you. He has a, Jesus's love language is what I do for him. That's Simon Peter's love language thoughts, right? That's what Simon Peter is thinking. He's saying, hey, Jesus, wasn't I with you? You know I love you. I stuck with you. I'm the guy, right? When everybody was leaving. This is true. When everybody was, some of the other disciples are departing because, you know, Jesus will say some hard things like, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so people are leaving and Jesus turns to Peter and says, are you going to leave me too? And he says, no. Where am I going to go? You have the words of life. He stuck with him, right? So he's thinking, well, haven't I demonstrated? I mean, yes, there's this kind of like, you know, mark on my life, obviously I betrayed you, but you know I love you. And then, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And we don't know what these are, but just, you know, he went back fishing. He insulated his life. He shut everybody else out. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, this time, I think many of you know, he says, do you agape me? Do you agape me? But the third time he says, do you phileo me? Do you like me? Like, you know, he shifts kind of down. When he says, going from agape to phileo, and he's saying it the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. That means that Jesus doesn't believe him. Or whatever he's saying, whatever he's thinking, that's not cutting the mustard. Jesus knows the heart of Peter. Like the way one-on-one? No. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? The point here is, Jesus is telling Peter, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to depart. And if you really love me, then feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs. So, another way, right? History defines sin. The word is hamartia, right? It literally means missing the mark. It has this idea, right? God has a goal or a target, and when you shoot that arrow, you're not hitting it. So all our lives, you know, like that's what being religious means, right? You're hitting the board. You're missing the mark. But you feel good that you hit the board. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so that whether we are at home or away, we make it our what? Aim to please him. When I was in the army, one thing I was good at was land navigation. And I had a simple, you know, like, I remember, like, we were supposed to find this one target, and I was like the first one, and just a very few of us, but like I crushed it. And then time and time again, whether I was going for the expert field medical badge or, you know, like, time and time again, it was like land navigation, even at night. Like, I was like, why is everybody else so jacked up about land navigation? And it turns out I had a very simple rule, right? I would shoot the azimuth on the map if it was like 230 degrees away, and there were like, it was like, let's say 2 kilometers away or 5 kilometers, whatever the kilometer is. I was like, that's pretty far. Now, you're supposed to count your steps, right? And I'm like, I don't do I don't do that very well, right? But I said, I'm going to shoot that 230 degrees, come hell or high water, right? No matter what's in my way, I'm going to go through it. Because they teach you how to get around it, how to do the box method and get around that obstacle and all that. I was like, forget that. Okay? I have way too much, you know, ADHD to do stuff like that. Right? So it's like 230 degrees. Right? And you would not believe all kinds of obstacles. Right? There were all kinds of obstacles. They were thorns. Right? And I didn't have a machete. Right? But it'd be like, then I would have to shoot a closer azimuth, 230, so just I can get around enough of that thorn, but I would be right back on that path. I didn't do no fancy, you know, whatever. I just like stuck to the 200 degree. I didn't count no steps. I went as far as I thought I needed to go. And sure enough, every time, it's like, it's right there. Like I shot that next tree, and I would go to that tree. If it was like right next to, but if there was no tree, then I would have to like shoot something that I could see and then go there. And trust that if I keep going, I'm going to find it. Whether it's night, whether it's day, whether it's got thorns, whether it was like deep creeks, that's the only way I knew how. My formula was very simple. Right? I didn't try to be fancy. But how it's done. We walk by faith. You see the mark, and then you shoot at it. You're very surprised. Yes, it takes courage. It does. It says, yes, we are of good courage. It takes courage to shoot the mark. Anybody can say, well, you don't know. You know, it's like, you know, like you have a lot of reasons, you know, why you don't have really deep relationships. Why you are, you know, it's like, you know, it's like your mind has found a good reason. You know, why that person is a jerk, that person hurt me, disappointments in marriage, you know. You might have a ton of reasons why you're not pressing to be closer to the people that God brought into your life. Whether it's your husband, spouse, children, friends, people in the church, people who are difficult, no matter what, you shoot an azimuth and don't let anything get in your way. You know? Don't let COVID get in your way. Don't let anything get in your way. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Seeking Him is caring for others. It's the love language of God. Notice this. It doesn't say, well, love others until you run into some obstacles. Until people start, you know, giving you some, like taking you for granted, you know, until it just becomes difficult. Like if you don't know how to go through that obstacle, you're not going to find the target. You're going to be off the mark. You will be off the mark. Life is going through that. 1 John 3:6, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Look, if you're mired in some sort of addiction, if you're mired and you, it's one thing to struggle with sin. It's another one to make excuses for it. It is a lifelong struggle, sin. But we make much of sin. Because when we make much of sin, we make much of the cross. And we don't keep on. Right? If you're hurting, if your anger, if your frustrations are hurting your spouse, if what's coming out of your mouth keeps on injuring, look, no one keeps doing that. You say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. You know, my withdrawal from my spouse, if that's hurting him, that's sin. There's two kinds. When I listen to a conversation between, okay, a couple, I know right away almost. It doesn't take a long time in the way people are communicating. Usually, one is a withdrawer. That means they stop talking or, you know, they kind of like, And the other one is an attacker. Like, it's like, you know, when you're in a fight, there's one that usually, you know, is silent or goes to the other room or doesn't really want to argue, right? And the other one is insistent, you know, might get violent even at times. It's like when you see, after a while, you just become desensitized to the fact that even in those two situations, you are hurting the connection. You injure the connection by withdrawing. Withdrawing is like taking all the oxygen out of the room. Or you're attacking the connection, you know? Oh, you hurt me, so let me hurt you. You hurt me, so let me take the oxygen out of the room. Look, if you're a believer, you say it's not okay. It's not okay to do that. That's what you say, and you don't keep doing it, right? Because you care not to do it. No one who abides in Him keeps on missing the mark, right? Hebrews 12:1. Here it is. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. See, look, we have the finish line in sight. Like Jesus, the perfecter of what? Our faith. He helps us to shoot our compass or azimuth better. He's the one who perfects, matures us. The first sign of obstacle is not what we think we see. It is not what it is. Again, why do we have that mark? Because we don't want to miss it. Life is about shooting an azimuth according to the Word of God. Let's summarize. An act of agape love requires a step of faith. Let that sink in. Shoot it. I really, you know, God, like my growth group, I want to be and I'm going to be. It is my aim to be close. To have a connection that grows and grows in depth. We overcome obstacles to step into a life of connecting with others. I don't know how else, it's like really simple. You know? Some people say, you know, hey Henry, how much church money does your church give to missions? I mean, we're church plant, you know. I don't take a salary, you know. But if you're just pumping out money, you know, giving it out, trying to feel good about all that. No, like the plan of God is to bring others into a deep and rich connection. Go out and get them and make disciples. That's the plan. But you bring them to the church and there's nothing really to connect to. What kind of life is that? The plan of God has always been, you know, don't feel good about just giving it out. It's not that we don't. We do. So that somebody else could have a church that's deeply connected, who endeavors to hit the mark so that others may come into it. Not just here, but everywhere. That's the goal. That's always been the goal. The aim of our life is to great agape love. It's the aim. It's what Jesus says. As Jesus loved requires great faith. Just to love greatly is to have faith greatly. That means it is not looking at the obstacles and just saying, and you know what? And then make excuses for why your life is without deep connections. Growing in faith is to grow in love. Growing faith is learning to go through obstacles. You know, God promises, if you do that, you'll hit the mark. You're going to hit the mark. See, here's the thing. All of the children of God, God has designed this world so that his children, right, are ever learning to hit the mark. So if that means he has to ruin you to this life, take money and name away from you so that you could hit the mark better, he will do so. If he's not doing that, that's when we should be concerned. God loves us. He has promised that he will love us and never forsake us. He will be with us every step of the way as we enter through those obstacles. That's his promise. So we're of good cheer. We have hope. We just now need to take steps of faith. Let's pray. God, thank you for your promises. Thank you that you love us and you promise so much for us to take care of us, to provide for us, and you've done that, God, in great measure. God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're going to carry us through this. God, whatever is before our eyes, whether it's COVID or anything else, our jobs, our relationships, whatever obstacle confronts us, help us, Lord. In your name, by the power and by your Spirit, help us to hit the mark. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.